Okay, as I had told you, you saw the video before we started service. Matt and Wendy Yeager are here this morning with us, and they have started this ministry. How many years is this? This is the third year for it? Officially? Okay, you'll have to explain that. Wendy, why don't you come up and join us? This is Wendy Yeager. Please let Wendy and Matt feel welcome.
Good morning.
Have a seat. All right, so explain that's the officially 3 years.
Okay, so when our kid, when we moved back like 14 years ago, I'll just preface this by saying we've done homeschool, private school, and public school. So we've kind of done the gamut. And so when we moved back to Toledo and put our kids in school, I just couldn't just leave them at the bus stop at 7:28 and go home. I just felt this compelling just call of God to just begin praying over each of the desks in the elementary room and the elementary building. And so that was, you know, a good 14 years ago. But officially, we launched out 3 years ago.
So what is the vision of Keep Watch?
The vision, well, the mission of Keep Watch is to see every school covered in prayer so that the power and presence of God are experienced in our communities.
That's awesome and important in this day and age. So this being the third year, what does that look like actually as it's manifested?
So Keep Watch basically is comprised of prayer walks. This would be small groups of people, 2 to 5 people that gather together, and for 20 to 30 minutes before the school day or after the school day, this is legal, and they pray. So they gather together, they pray through a scripture-based prayer strategy, and then they quietly walk through the school building, either by themselves or in pairs. And some people ask me, well, why can't you just pray at your kitchen table? We can pray at our kitchen table. I do pray at my kitchen table, but there's something amazing that happens when we actually are walking through the halls. Sometimes God will impress something on our hearts as we're passing a teacher's classroom and we pray longer there.
Very
or
good.
As we are touching a child's locker, we don't even know who the child is, but sometimes God says, wait, stop, pray a little longer
that
there.
That is tremendous. That's awesome. So in the 3 years, what are some of the testimonies that you've come up with? What are some of the things that you've seen Jesus do because of your guys' faithfulness?
Yes. Well, I have a friend who's a teacher in Rossford, and she had taught for about 25 years, and her school building had closed. And so then she was reassigned to a different building. After a year there, she decided she was going to quit and create her own school because she felt such darkness, such just disparity among the staff. Then she heard about the prayer walks, and she and Faith approached the principal. She was really nervous. The principal said yes. So there have been about 5 of them, and she said within a month that darkness was gone.
Oh,
it was gone.
Man, that is tremendous. Can you imagine just the difference this will make in Toledo and in this community in the years that come? I mean, we don't even know the things that have all, she might know a few, but we don't even begin to know some of the things that have taken place because of the faithfulness. How many people are involved in this so far?
We have over 100 volunteers that pray weekly.
Is there specific schools that you're still looking for people to kind of pick up the...
Yes. So in my office, I have a huge whiteboard, and I have 125 schools listed on the whiteboard and all the superintendents on the right-hand side. So I'm praying for them. But that's just the tip of the iceberg. And of the 50 Toledo public schools, we are in 19 of them. We launched 6 new districts this year. But the vision is to see every school covered in prayer. This fall, we will be launching into Minnesota, and then it looks as if there's possibility for international opportunities in 2018.
Wow, that's tremendous.
This is God's idea. We are just following after him, trying to obey.
That's the way it always works. It's not usually our ideas. It's what God all of a sudden puts before us. We just have to be faithful to move forward in those things and be obedient.
Yes.
So later on today, this is a special day for you guys.
It is. We have Return 2017, so it's back to school prayer. It's our third annual event. It'll be down at the Life Revitalization Center, which is the center of the city. So that's part of the reason that we wanted to be there, because God has birthed this amazing thing in our city, and so we want to be there. You will hear from principals, parents, teachers, the things that God is doing. You know, sometimes in the news today, we can feel like, oh, it's just life is horrible, and there are terrible things happening. But if you come today, you are going to hear what God is doing. You are going to hear about the movement of God. We had a pastor 2 years ago that said to me, Wendy, really, Sunday afternoon, that is so hard for a pastor. He came, and you know what his response was to me following? He said, that was the most significant meeting I've been at in the whole last year.
Wow.
So even if you're busy, if you can carve out that hour and a half, you will not be disappointed. We'll also have a couple different times where we're praying together. And then at the end, I love this. This is beautiful. Anyone that's employed by a school is going to get to stand. We're going to commission them and pray over them into the school year. So that's been a really special, significant time for our teachers and principals.
That's tremendous. So that's today. Give us the time and location again.
3:30 to 5:00. the Life Revitalization Center. We have invitations and little invite cards back there. And please pray about who, maybe you can't even go, but you might know a teacher or a principal or a grandparent or someone that's concerned about schools and about kids today. Please invite them to come.
Rather than just throwing up our hands and saying it's a lost cause, this is being proactive and interactive and making a difference in the community. Because there's a lot of kids whose lives are going to be changed in the months, years to come because of the faithfulness of people doing just this. And when you talked, Wendy, about what it's like to see people who are there from administration or people who are there from teachers, and you see them giving testimonies. Listen, if you get a chance, go today because it's a different thing. But I remember there was a young girl that Donna and I knew, making a really long story short, but she had been given a death sentence. She was 5 years old. She had an incurable cancer. Make a long story short, it was a hard 5 years. But she not only overcame it, she is now 27 years old. She's been a missionary. She is totally cancer-free. The doctor said no hope. They wouldn't even give her a procedure because they didn't want to waste the time and the money on a procedure that they said was not going to work. So about 5 years after she was healed, all of the doctors and all the nurses, unbelievers, they all gathered together, and there was something so powerful on hearing unbelievers stand there and say, "This, we can't take any credit. This is what God did." I encourage you, if you have time, come. It will stir your heart if you can hear administrators and teachers saying, "This is the impact and the difference because of what they're doing." It'll stir something inside of you as well. Wendy, Matt, thank you guys both for what you're doing.
Thanks for having us today,
Tom. It is our pleasure. And again, they'll be at the back, right there by my office. They'll be at the back, and they got some flyers. And they'll answer any questions you have. Do you need people? How can people volunteer beyond today? What else do you need people to do?
Oh, yes. Yeah. So you can sign up to be part of a prayer walk. Maybe you're not able to do that. You can pray from home. Every Sunday at 8 p.m., we send out a weekly prayer strategy, a scriptural prayer strategy. So let us know. We can put you on that email list. You know, we are trusting God for church-school partnerships, and that's a whole thing I could talk for a long time about, but I won't. But the idea is having a church adopt a school. So you can pray, but maybe that's you're awesome. Like, oh, prayer's not quite my thing. You can go in and tutor. Oh, my goodness, I tutor this little boy at Walbridge Elementary. The joy of my life. So there are lots of ways to get involved.
Okay, I know you just said it, but say it again slow because those are really say those things all again of how they can do because I want that to sink in.
You can sign up to get the weekly email prayer strategy.
Yeah.
You can talk to me about how you can get involved in a prayer walk, an existing one, or perhaps you're going to be a pioneer. You're going to launch a new school. Number three, you could be involved in a church-school partnership. Uh-huh. We're seeing schools really radically changed as the church comes in and they interact with the school. Tutoring, asking the principal, what can I do to help? I'm sure there are other things I'm not thinking of right now, but there are plenty of ways to get involved.
She'll remember when she's standing back there at the end and you're talking to them, she'll remember those other things later. Diane, would you mind, just project a little bit, would you just pray for what they're doing? Because I know that being a teacher yourself, would you just pray for them and all their efforts? I would appreciate it. Thank you, Jesus.
And Lord, you want them to come to know you, and you want the people of faith bring your light and your life
yes,
to
Jesus.
These young people. So we lift up what Wendy is doing in this ministry.
Thank you, Jesus.
Lord, yes,
glory to your name.
We speak just the joy of the Lord. I that's what I see in Wendy.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank
you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
In Jesus' name.
Amen. Encourage Wendy and Matt. Thank you very much, guys. Oh, come on, encourage them. They're doing great work, yeah. Thanks, guys. All right, you guys ready for the word? Well, you lost all the zeal you had when you first started. What happened between praise and worship? And we've already had a good start in the morning. We've already seen about the solar eclipse. That's a wonderful ministry. I want to pick up on something we were talking about a couple of weeks ago. I kind of broke away from it last week because it was our fifth anniversary. Thank you for celebrating with us. Hard to believe that City on Hill's been here for 5 years. We embark upon our sixth year today. But because of that, I wanted to give a special message for that. But I'm going to pick up where we were at before. So the two messages before that, we were looking at Psalm 91. And we were asking the question, does Psalm 91, does it still apply to my life today? Because there's some awesome promises that are in Psalm 91. And we want those promises to be true. But oftentimes, life's experience doesn't line up with those things. So what are we to believe? Well, let's start off by looking at Psalm 91 again. By the time we get through Psalm 91, we're going to have read through this so many times together, you should have Psalm 91 memorized, if you don't already. Psalm 91. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in Him I will trust. Surely He will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with His feathers. Under His wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and your buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor the arrows that fly by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked, because you've made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. No evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. For He shall give His angels charge over you to keep you in all of your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. Because He has set His love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He shall call upon me. I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. There's a lot of great promises that are there in that verse and in those verses, in that psalm. So the question is, do we believe that during a time of attack or during a natural disaster, do we believe that during an outbreak of sickness, do we believe that if 10,000 were to fall at our side, that we alone would be delivered unto safely? Because we believe and we stand on the promises of Psalm 91. Do we believe that? Those are His promises. But is that what we expect? Because that is what we should expect. Those are the promises He's given to us. Now, I'm spending a lot of time on Psalm 91 because it's easy to quote the Scriptures. It's easy to quote the promises, but the reality is it's harder to live those promises and to stand on those promises. But if we can live our lives, if we can live our lives in the fullness of Psalm 91, Jesus will be glorified and the world will see the faithfulness of Jesus demonstrated through your life and through my life. Now, I was reading recently an article by an archaeologist, and she was talking specifically about a very specific time period in the Roman Empire. So in the year 166 AD, so we're talking about a time that's about 130 years after the death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus. And it's just shy of almost 100 years after the Romans totally destroyed Jerusalem and utterly destroyed the temple, leaving not one stone upon another. So the year's 166 AD. It is a time of, it's a zenith of power and prestige for the Roman Empire. And in fact, the Roman legions are on their way back from a great military victory over their Parthian enemies on the very eastern, from your perspective, on the very eastern border of the Roman Empire. But as they're coming back to Rome, they're bringing back not just the spoils of war, they're also bringing back with them what this author, this is her words, a pestilence. Just like we read about in Psalm 91, a pestilence. Now, as it turns out, this is actually, it's not like a plague. It's actually given the name because it takes 2 decades. It's given the name the Antonine Plague. It's actually probably some kind of a smallpox outbreak. But over the next 2 decades, it is so devastating to the population of Rome that aside from all the other forms of mortality, they said up to 15% of the population of Rome died from this plague over a 20-year period. So you can imagine what this did to the outlook, to the culture of Rome. Certainly it weakened its military, which is a dangerous thing, but it totally crushed, devastated their economy. Architectural evidence shows that building projects were the sign of power and prestige for the Romans. Architectural evidence shows that building projects came to an abrupt, absolute, and total halt during that 20-year period. No building projects. However, their emperor, Marcus Aurelius, he did invest heavily in one, only one, type of architecture. He invested heavily in the restoration of temples and shrines. Why? And along with that question, ask yourself this. Why is it that at that same time period, in that same 20-year period, why is it that Christianity spread rapidly, more rapidly than usual? It spread rapidly throughout the Roman Empire in that 20-year period. Why? Because when people are helpless, when people are afraid, and when they're facing mortality, they tend to look towards the divine. And to quote pretty closely, to quote what this author said, because I thought this was an awesome conclusion that she made. And she's not coming from a Christian perspective. But she said, today, it's very rare to find a place of worship in an office building. How many of you guys work in office buildings? Not very many places of worship in office buildings, right? She said, it's very rare today to find a place of worship in an office building. But you will find a place of worship in almost every hospital in this country. Because people, when they're facing their own mortality, they are looking for a spiritual answer. Look, if we will live our lives to the fullness of the promises that we see in Psalm 91, if we will live our lives to the fullness of those promises, believe it and actually live it out, Jesus will be glorified. The world will look to Jesus, and we will become those hospitals. We become those sanctuaries of the Word of God to which people flow to because they are hungry and they're looking for the Word of God that you have. Psalm 91's promises, they sound fabulous. And again, it's probably not always our experience. What I'm challenging us with today is to believe, regardless of past history, all those promises we read, believe that those are true for our lives. Because as we live them out, people look towards Jesus. They're spiritually hungry, and they're looking towards Jesus. So last time we shared, I focused basically on verses 1 and 4. So we've had two entire messages on Psalm 91, and all we've done so far is gotten verses 1 through 4. So I do encourage you, there's a lot of good stuff that's there. If you missed any of those 2 weeks, go back and watch online because both of those are up there. But today what I would do is focus on verses 2 and 3. So let's start by looking at verse number 2. Verse 2 says this, I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in Him I will trust. So the verse begins by revealing to us the importance of what we say regarding the promises of Psalm 91. It's not enough for me just to hope that the promises are true. That's not enough. I have to believe the promises are true, and then I need to speak those promises into my life, into my family's life, and over every situation that arises. I need to believe, and I need to speak. If you remember from last time, we had seen the power of life and death is in the tongue. The psalm writer here is saying, I will say. It's important that we say. The power of life and death is in the tongue. If I want to eat the fruit of these promises from Psalm 91, I have to speak them, just as we saw last week. Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it eat the fruit thereof. We need to speak. I will say of the Lord. We need to speak all those promises into our lives. And also recall this from last week, if you were here last week. Recall this. Everything that God created, He spoke into existence. Well, by the same token, we speak all of the promises of Psalm 91. We speak them into existence. Because here's what happens. When I speak the Word of God, I am bringing those problems, which are already manifested, they're already real, they're already established in the spiritual realm. Just because I can't see them doesn't mean they're not real. They are real in the spiritual realm. In faith, when I speak them, I bring them from the spiritual realm and I make them a reality here in the natural realm. It's imperative for us to speak those things. Speak all those promises. So this leads to the next question I should be asking myself. What are the words that I am speaking? Because a lot of times I think I'm operating in faith, but then I'll hear Donna repeat words that I say, and when I hear my words repeated back to me through her mouth, I hear that, you know what? That doesn't sound like a lot of faith. So ask yourself, what are the words that you are speaking? Make the decision. Make the decision that your words will line up with the words of the psalm writer in Psalm 91. Make the decision that your words decide that I will say of the Lord, I will say of the Lord, all of His promises are for me. I believe them, therefore I speak them. It's the importance of what we say. Look at this in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 4:13 says this. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, and therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore speak. What is it that we believe? We need to ask ourselves the question, what are the words that are coming out of my mouth? I need to make sure that my words align with His word and His promises. I need to make sure that my words align with the promises that are in Psalm 91. Make sure that we are speaking those things. Also notice with the psalm writer, notice that in Psalm 91, it is personal with him. I will say of the Lord. We need to make the promises, all the promises of the Word of God, but we need to make the promises of Psalm 91, make them personal for us. I will believe. Make it personal. I need to make sure that the things that are promised in Psalm 91, that they're mine. I can't live off somebody else's faith in these matters. It has to be my faith. For me, I have to believe that those words that are spoken, the words of those promises in Psalm 91, I have to believe that those words are for me. And then I need to speak those words against everything that rises up, everything that challenges Psalm 91 in my life. If there's anything that comes up in my life that is a challenge to the promises of Psalm 91, I need to speak those words. Again, it's not enough that my wife believes it. It's not enough that my friends believe it or that my mentor believes it. I need to believe it. I believe, and with belief comes speaking. If I believe these things, I will be speaking them, and I need to speak them. Ask yourself the question, do my words line up? Do they align with the promises of Psalm 91? Or instead, because I've caught myself sometimes, instead, are my words instead revealing that I have doubts, unbelief, and maybe lack of just total believing at all? What are the words that I speak? What are they saying? I need to make sure that my words line up with the words of Psalm 91. Now, since we've seen the importance of what we speak, we understand, we believe, and we speak, and we trust. With that understanding, let's now move to the next verse. So this is Psalm 91, verse number 3. I'm going to show this to you from the Amplified Bible. In the Amplified, it reads this way. For then, he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. I want you to see this in the Amplified Bible because those first words in that verse make it clear that all the promises that are going to be shared, everything that's about all the promises that are going to be shown to us, they are tied directly to what we just learned in the previous verse. What does it say? For then. In other words, because of this, now this. In other words, after we have done everything that we just learned, speaking, believing, and trusting, after we have done everything that we just learned from verse 2, after we've done those things, believing, speaking, trusting, then I can expect to see the supernatural deliverances of Psalm 91 manifested in my life. Believe, speak, trust in and rely on Him. And when I do those things, I am moving in to all of His promises. I'm moving into the fullness of all of those things that He has for me. Now the rest of verse number 3 shares with us and shows us something that's easily overlooked. And we do tend to overlook some of these easy things. This is what the rest of the verse is showing us. For He will deliver us. He will deliver us from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will deliver us. We need to understand that we live in a fallen world. It's a fallen world. We need to understand that there's an enemy that hates us and wants to destroy us. You have to understand that. Being a believer in Jesus Christ does not mean that no bad thing will ever come upon your life. It doesn't mean that. Being a believer in Jesus Christ doesn't mean that you will never face a situation where your life might be imperiled. It doesn't mean that. But he gives us promises. Here's a key to understanding Psalm 91. When we find ourselves in a snare, the fowler's snare, when we find ourselves in a snare, you need not stay there. In fact, the expectation is that you will not remain there. We might find ourselves in a snare, but you don't have to remain there. You don't need to remain there. Jesus is deliverance. Walk in his deliverance. If I find myself in a snare, if I find myself, let's say that a sickness has come upon me, or depression, or loss of a job, or a car accident, or a broken relationship, we sometimes mistakenly think this way. We think to ourselves, well, I must not have enough faith because this thing has come upon me. Ever said that? Ever had something come and you think to yourself, I must not have enough faith because this came upon me? No, that is a lie of the enemy. That's a lie of the enemy to condemn you. You, we've talked about this before, you and I as believers in Jesus Christ, you have the faith of Jesus Christ. He has given you his faith. You have all the faith that you need. Look, the word that we see in Psalm 91 for snare, this is what that word means. When it talks about he will deliver us from the fowler's snare, the word snare actually means a hidden trap. Hidden trap. Satan is bad. He's evil. He hates you. And he wants to see you destroyed. In this fallen world that we live in, he will lay out hidden traps for you. And in this flesh, we live in the flesh. In this flesh, sometimes we're not going to see it. Sometimes we're going to miss it. That's what the flesh does. It blinds us. But he has promised us that he will deliver us. Here's what we do. When we find that that trap has sprung in our lives, don't be condemned. In faith, walk right out of that trap. Because it cannot contain you. Let me say that again. Thank you. When you find yourself ensnared by one of the enemy's traps, don't condemn yourself. Instead, walk right out of it in faith. It is impossible for it to contain you because you have been delivered by Jesus. Listen, the psalm writer said, he will deliver you. Guess what? We're living on the other side. He has delivered us. So whatever comes, you can walk out of it. You know, Donna and I have had to trap all kinds of creatures in our backyard because we have gotten, I can't even tell you how many, what's the count on groundhogs that we've caught so far? 19 groundhogs, I don't know how many possums, skunks, you name it, it's been there. You know, when they're in that trap, they cannot get out. And we sometimes think the same way. You ever seen they talk about how elephants, if they just put a little stake in the ground with a rope, you know, an elephant could easily pull it off. But if they see their stake, they don't move. Sometimes we're like the elephants. You know, we think that because the trap has been sprung, we think that we can't go anywhere. No. We have been delivered in Jesus Christ. In faith, walk forward. It cannot contain you. Don't be condemned. Walk forward. Keep on moving. Keep moving out of it because he has provided deliverance for us. He's given us that deliverance. Now, we can learn a great lesson about the fowler's snare from Daniel. Daniel gives us a great example. Now, we all know that Daniel was in the lion's den. But consider this. God delivered Daniel from the lion's den. He didn't deliver Daniel from the lion's den experience. See, in this fallen world, we don't want lion's den experiences in our lives. We don't want to have to endure a lion's den experience. But when those experiences arise, it's too easy for us to question God and say, God, how did this happen? God, why did this happen? We waste a lot of time and energy asking God why. When Daniel was in the lion's den, he never asked God why. He never questioned God. Daniel did what we're talking about. Daniel lived out the example of Psalm 91. Daniel trusted in and relied upon God to be his refuge and his fortress and to deliver him. That's what Daniel did, and that's what Daniel experienced. Now, make no mistake about this. It was a trap that was set for Daniel. It was a trap set specifically for Daniel. Sometimes we look at things and we say, oh, I must not have had faith because this happened. No, there's bad things that happen in life. We just have to walk. We are not restrained by them. We have liberty and freedom in Jesus Christ. It was a trap that was set for Daniel. It had nothing to do with a lack of faith on Daniel's part at all. In fact, quite the contrary. It is exactly because Daniel had faith. And it's exactly because Daniel was committed to God. It is exactly for those reasons that that trap was set for Daniel. It's because of those things. So let's get a little background on the story of Daniel. So Darius has just become the king of the Chaldeans, or the king of the Persians. And the Bible tells us that Darius, the king, a heathen, Darius saw a spirit of excellence in Daniel. That's what it says. A spirit of excellence. And so Darius continued to give more and more, to entrust more and more to Daniel. This is in Daniel chapter 6, verse number 3. Stay in Daniel. We got a lot of verses to look at in Daniel. Daniel chapter 6, verse number 3. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and the satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. This is the excellence of spirit. We need to see ourselves today as who we are in Jesus Christ. Think about this. We need to see ourselves today as who we are in Jesus Christ because we have an even more excellent spirit in us. Because we have the Holy Spirit of God Himself in us. Thank you. We have a better covenant than Daniel did. We have the authority of Jesus Christ to take dominion over everything in this natural realm. We need not be afraid of any hidden traps, even when they're sprung. We need not be afraid of any one of them. Now, understanding who we are, if we understand who we are in Jesus Christ, the next thing that is important for us to understand is what is our role in this world. Because our role is more than just to survive each day. My role is more than just to live out the days of this life and somehow survive. No, there's greater expectation. What is our role in this life? We are Christ's ambassadors to this world. He expects us to represent Him. He expects us to take His truth. He expects us to take His word and His power to the world itself. This is what's expected of us. We need to know who we are. And then in this lifetime, realize there's going to be some lion's den experiences. That's just the way it is. It's a fallen world. There will be some lion's den experiences. But God has promised. His promises are that He will protect you and He has delivered you from the lion's den experience. So how is it that Daniel even came to be in the lion's den? This is a great man of God. How did he come to be in the lion's den? Well, let's look at Daniel chapter 6. I want to read verses 6 through 16. So these governors and satraps thronged before the king, and they said thus to the king, King Darius, live forever. All the governors of the kingdom, the administrators, the satraps, the counselors, and advisors have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. My question is, why do you just happen to have a den of lions around anyway? What is the purpose of keeping a den of lions? Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing so that it cannot be changed, according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which does not alter. Therefore, King Darius signed the written decree. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home, and in his upper chamber, with the windows open towards Jerusalem, He knelt down on his knees 3 times that day, and he prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. Then these men assembled, and they found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. And they went before the king, and they spoke concerning the king's decree. Have you not signed a decree that every man who petitions any god or man within 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which does not alter. So they answered and they said before the king, that Daniel, who was one of the captives from Judah, does not show due regard for you, O king, or for the decree that you have signed, but he makes his petition 3 times a day. And the king, when he heard these words, was greatly displeased with himself. And he set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till going down to the sun to deliver him. Then these men approached the king and said to the king, know, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and the Persians that no decree or statute which the king establishes may be changed. So the king gave the command, and they brought Daniel, and they cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you. So we have the enemies of Daniel. And the enemies of Daniel, they set a trap for him, because they knew that he was going to honor God. And because of that, they also knew that they would then have a reason. They would then have an excuse to have him cast into the lion's den. Satan sets traps for you and I when sickness comes, or when any of his hidden traps, when any of those traps are sprung in our life. We shouldn't be surprised by it. But understand this, it's not a lack of faith on your part. No, instead, it is an opportunity to turn around the trap, to reverse the trap and to glorify Jesus Christ, because we believe the promises of Psalm 91. How do we reverse? How do we turn that trap around? How do we do that? Well, let's look and see exactly what happened. Let's look at the results of Daniel. Because most of us, when we think about Daniel and the story of Daniel in the lion's den, most of us, all we really focus on and remember is the fact that Daniel was supernaturally delivered from the lions. Awesome! That's great! Tremendous! But it doesn't stop there. That's a great truth. But we need to look and see what it is that God did through Daniel's lion den experience. So first of all, let's look at the deliverance. Still in Daniel chapter 6, let's read verses 19 through 13. Then the king arose, 19 through 23. Go where I'm thinking, not where I say. Then the king arose very early in the morning, and he went in haste to the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried out with lamenting voice to Daniel. The king spoke, saying to Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? Then Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths so they have not hurt me, because I am found innocent before him, and also, O king, I have done no wrong before you. Now the king was exceedingly glad for him, and he commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury was found on him because he believed in his God. We need to believe the promises of the Word of God, and we need to speak them as well. That's the deliverance. But now let's look at the result that took place. Because the result of all this was that King Darius made a decree. And in his decree, he made a decree that everyone, he made a decree that turned the hearts of the entire kingdom towards God, towards the God of Daniel. So let's read. This is verses 25, 26, and 27. Then King Darius wrote, this is what he wrote, to everybody in his domain, to all peoples, nations, and languages. This is the largest empire kingdom in the world at the time. Pretty clear when he's saying, hey, listen, I'm sending this to all different kinds of people, different nations within my kingdom, and different languages. To all peoples, nation, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God. This is the king, a heathen, saying this. He is the living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall endure to the end. He delivers and rescues. King Darius gets it. We need to get it as well. He delivers and rescues, and he works signs and wonders in heaven and on the earth, who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. Daniel went through the lion's den experience. But just as is promised in Psalm 91, verse number 3, he saw the supernatural deliverance of God. He was supernaturally delivered from the fowler's snare. I said it right every time, didn't I? In my head, it always comes out snarler's fair. So I'm glad I got it right. So he was delivered from the lion's den, and he saw that supernatural power. And what did King Darius do? King Darius saw the faithfulness of God, and King Darius saw the power of God, and he makes a decree that everybody within his realm and his kingdom must honor the God of Daniel. This is the result of Daniel going through the lion's den. Don't despise the day of the lion's den in your life. Don't despise it. Walk right out of it and let the world see the faithfulness and the power of Jesus Christ and his word and his promises through you. Don't despise those days. Listen, they're hidden traps, but they mean nothing to us. If it's sprung, don't worry. Don't be panicked about it. In faith, walk right out of it. It cannot contain you. It can't keep you. Amen? So let's close by looking at, because I've taken a lot of time. I'm just going to close with this. In that same verse at the end, it talks about the deadly pestilence. Let's just take a moment and look at what the word pestilence means. It's the same word that we saw that author speak about, pestilence. Pestilence in part means a plague or sickness. So when the trap of sickness comes in our lives, when the trap of sickness comes, I don't say, oh my gosh, the word of God didn't work because I got sick. No. We learn from the example that we see from Daniel. We believe, we speak, and we trust. So when sickness comes into our life, I don't say, why isn't the word working? God, what happened? No. Instead, I use the authority that I have in Jesus Christ. And we speak to the sickness and command the sickness to depart in the name of Jesus. Amen? We speak to our bodies and we command our bodies to purge anything that is contrary to the word of God and the promises of God. We command our bodies to obey us. We don't obey our bodies. Our bodies obey the word of God. We command our bodies to purge anything that is contrary to the promises or the word of God by the stripes of Jesus Christ. Now, the word pestilence also is tied very closely to the word thorns. If you remember about a year ago, I did a series of messages just on thorns. And one of the things about thorns give us, it's a symbol or it's emblematic to us of what Satan does to try to ensnare us, to capture us. And remember this also, Satan used thorns to mock Jesus. He had the soldiers put that thorn of that crown of thorns on Jesus' head. Jesus took that shame to the cross. And when he defeated sin and death, that crown of thorns, he turned into a crown of glory. By believing the promises of Psalm 91, and by believing all the promises in the Word of God, by believing the promises of Psalm 91, we get to witness and see the supernatural deliverance of Jesus Christ in our lives. We get to see those things. So that which the enemy meant for evil is turned around to good in our lives and turned around to his glory. I always say, no matter what it is that God brings against us, I have the faith and the confidence that Jesus Christ is going to deliver us, because he already has. And so he will take that which the enemy means for ill, and he will turn it around to our good and to his glory. That's the way that it is. One final verse. This is James chapter 1, verse number 12. I'm going to show this to you from the Amplified Bible. Blessed, happy, to be envied, is the man who is patient under trial and stands up under temptation. For when he has stood the test and been approved, he will receive the victor's crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Jesus took that crown of thorns and he turned it into a crown of glory. Listen, every time that there's a trap, a hidden trap that the enemy has for you, and we in faith walk right out of it, we're taking that trap, those thorns, that crown of thorns, we're taking it, and Jesus Christ is turning that into a crown of glory for him. And if you remember in the very end of Revelation, or in the very end of the Bible, in the book of Revelation, in chapter 4, it talks about how there will be that moment of casting our crowns at the feet of Jesus. Think of it this way. Whatever hidden traps Satan may have laid out for you, it is an opportunity for us to turn that around because we believe the promises of the Word of God. And we take that trap or that crown of thorns and we turn it around in Jesus Christ and we make it a crown of glory that we will have the opportunity to throw that at the feet of Jesus Christ. Which goes back to the same image we saw right before we started praise and worship. Everything that we do in our lives, we have an opportunity. It's just like that solar eclipse. We have that opportunity every day. Satan has hidden traps out there for you. Don't worry about it. Not a problem. If it snaps on me, I'm just going to keep walking right through it because it cannot contain me. And the rest of the world is going to see the crown of the Son, Jesus Christ. See the crown of the Son, Jesus Christ, through you and I as we walk through those traps. Amen? This is why it's so important for us to believe that the promises of Psalm 91 are for us today in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand up and close in praise and worship this morning.